Now we're going to turn and read together from God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And we're going to read together from verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now we'll end our reading there for the sake of time at verse 12, and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. In recent weeks we have been looking at the objectives of our local church, and last time we were looking at the need for real discipleship. As a local church, we have a responsibility before God to see people saved, to see them brought into fellowship here, and to see those same people being sent out to do acts of service for God. And yet before they are sent out, we have a responsibility to disciple them and to see them growing in their faith. When we looked at this whole subject of discipleship, we looked at the Savior and his plan. That's the best place to start, with him who originally called the 12 disciples to himself. The strategy that the Lord Jesus Christ used, and it seems to me that men were his method of winning the world to himself. He didn't devise programs for people to follow, but he did prepare men whom the people would follow into the kingdom. We thought about the disciples and their position. As far as the disciples were concerned, they knew Christ personally, and they knew Christ passionately. A man or a woman can only be a discipler of others when they themselves are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that discipleship involves self-denial and cross-bearing. We thought about the church and its priority. Our responsibility is great, and we need as a local church to encourage each other with our fellowship, and especially those young in the faith and who are just finding their feet spiritually. We need to encourage their participation, make them feel part of us as they discern their gifts and as we seek to develop those gifts. And of course we need to encourage their commitment by getting alongside them and encouraging them along the way. not setting ourselves up as God's appointed policemen who put them right every time they go wrong, but as those who really care for their souls, seeking to encourage them, to disciple them, that they can join us with the work that God has called us to do. This morning, as we come to another objective, I want to turn your thoughts to the need for relevant evangelism. I think of all the areas in which the church is involved today, this is perhaps one of the most difficult for all of us. There is no doubt that these days are changing days, and I've heard it said often by many people involved in the work of evangelism that people today seem to be harder to reach with the gospel. And there's no doubt that so many people have most of their comforts in life today, and while there may be a list of priorities that they still feel they need, one of the things that is not high up their list of priorities is a relationship with God Himself. We're living in a country, beloved, where the gospel has been and continues to be faithfully preached. But we're living in a changing world where there seems to be very little interest in spiritual things, and many have no time for the gospel that we preach. But no matter how dark the day and no matter how difficult it is to fulfill our God-given responsibility, we need to keep sharing the message of the gospel. We have a responsibility to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is still mighty and well able to save. It may be difficult, but we don't know what is being accomplished as we bear a witness for Christ. A man who distributed tracts at a street corner did so for many years, and then he became discouraged when he saw no fruit for his labors. He continued for a little while and sought to encourage himself in the Lord, but when no fruit was forthcoming, he gave up on his tract distribution and decided to get on with his Christian life. One day, about 2 years later, he happened to be back in the same area, in that same city, and he was walking past the same street corner, and he saw a young man standing where he used to stand, and that young man was distributing Christian literature. Out of interest, the man went across and he began to talk to the young man, and the young man told him how he had become a Christian. He said, just a couple of years ago, there was a man who used to stand on this street corner. And one day he spoke to me of Christ and he handed me a gospel tract. The young man said, when I got home and I read the tract, I got saved. And I came back to the street corner and I stood and I looked for him, but he never returned. He said, I assumed he had died, and therefore I have come to take his place. And that man went home that day realizing that his labor was not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, it's a difficult day. And sometimes it can be a discouraging day as far as sharing the gospel of God's grace is concerned, but we must remain faithful to it, for there is no telling what can be accomplished if we remain faithful to this tremendous work. And at the end of the day, that's what God asks us to do. He asks us to remain faithful. I want to turn your thoughts here this morning to the subject. I don't want to be deemed to be argumentative, but I do hope to provoke some thoughts on what is a very important issue. The problem often is today, not that we don't know the need to evangelize. The problem is that we find it difficult to face up to it and to be involved in relevant evangelism. A church can be sound in doctrine, but it can be sound asleep when it comes to meeting the needs of others who live in that community. A church can be an evangelical church, yet never be an evangelistic church with a real passion for the souls of others. A church can struggle on week after week, month after month, year after year, doing the same things in order to try to reach their community, and they keep doing it even though at times they're fishing in a pool where there are no fish. And that can be soul-destroying for the people. It's much more soul-destroying for the preacher. But we keep doing it because we've always done it that way. But is that relevant biblical evangelism? Let me suggest to you a few things this morning as time permits. The first is that we need a relevant strategy. What we're trying to do about outreach in our church and community must always have a relevant strategy. Oh yes, we have a good Sunday school and children's meeting. Thank God for them. But what about the children in this community who don't come to the meetings in this church? We have a gospel meeting from time to time, or a gospel mission indeed, and commendable though those things are. What about the people who remain all around us that you and I would term unchurched? I'm talking about the people who will never ever darken the door of this local church. And in fact, it could be said that they will never darken the door of any other local church within this wider community. What about those people? Who has the responsibility to reach them? Well, I believe that we have. And not just us, but every other local church who believes in sharing the gospel. I think that very often, many churches with regards to evangelism have had a hit and miss strategy. By that I mean that literature has been pushed through doors without ever seeing a face. Open airs have been held without making a contact personally. Sunday nights have been set aside for the preaching of the gospel, following the same pattern, even though I say again that very often in many a church on a Sunday night, there's not one unsaved person sitting in the meeting. Now the question is that what we call relevant evangelism? Is there a strategy involved in all of this, or do we just shoot out a gospel arrow hoping that sometime, somewhere, someone might be hit? Young boy was sitting fishing one day at the river bank. He was joined by a group of young men who came with all their very expensive gear on. They were turned out from head to toe with their wellies and their overcoats and their hats and their flies stuck on the side of their hats. And when they got there, they opened up their fishing rods, which were new, and put on their new reels. And then they put on their flies and they sat and they were doing some fly fishing. And like me, they were thrashing the water for quite a bit. No success. The young boy was sitting at the side of the riverbank, and every now and again he'd lift out his rod. It was a branch of an old tree. And tied to the branch, he had a bit of gut and an old worm. And every so often, he was bringing in a fish. The young men with all their great gear got frustrated, and they came across and they said to him, "Tell me, how is it that we've all the gear and we've caught nothing and you keep catching fish? Why is that so?" Well, the young boy said, "I'm fishing for fish. You're fishing for fun. I'm fishing for fish. You're fishing for fun." I'm not suggesting for one moment that in fishing for the souls of men and women we're ever engaged in fun. It's too serious for that. But the point of the matter is this, that in the work of evangelism, we maybe need to be a bit more focused. I'm not criticizing the work that we do in this local church, nor indeed would I ever criticize the work that others have done in days that have gone in this local church. But this is a different day, a changing world, and we need to be involved in evangelism with a great sense of urgency and with a relevant strategy. We need to have a passion for men and women And we need to seek to reach them as quickly as we possibly can. The first thing I would suggest to you with a relevant strategy is this. We need to work out who the people are we want to reach. You say to me, but hold on a moment, Pastor, that's a very silly thing to say. We want to reach everybody. Of course we do. We want to reach everyone. But the way in which we seek to reach them will have to be different. The way we attempt to reach unchurched young people in this town will differ from the way in which we try to reach the unchurched elderly. There are two different ends of the spectrum. They both have different needs in life. They have different attitudes to life and to this whole matter of eternity. They live in two different worlds. And if we're going to reach them, we need to have a relevant strategy in order to reach both of them. And I'm talking about the young and the old. They'll never be reached in the same way. The second thing is we need to know the best time to reach them. If there are no unconverted people coming to a gospel meeting on a Sunday night, do we keep doing it hoping it will change, or do we change in order to be relevant and to meet the needs? Personally, I've always decided at times I would preach the gospel on a Sunday morning. If that's how the Lord led me to do it, I would do it. I wouldn't ask permission. I'll do it if the Lord tells me to. Because you see, the services, as we often call them, they're not set in concrete. Sometimes with the times of meetings, we feel it's the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Sometimes it might be better to reach certain people at 4 o'clock in the afternoon than 7 o'clock at night. You say, Pastor, you've become very radical all of a sudden. No, not a bit of it. Relevant, not radical. I know of a church who had 6 or 7 children coming to Sunday school. And every year it was dwindling away, and they knew within another year or two, because of the age of the children, there wouldn't be a Sunday school. So they changed it to Friday night. But they called it Sunday school. That could only happen in Ireland, couldn't it? But they changed it and they called it Sunday school. And now on Friday night at Sunday school, there's over 60 children coming consistently because it suits the need of their community. Times of church services are not set in concrete. The local church needs to know what's the best time to reach the people they're trying to bring the gospel to. And the third thing is this, we need to know how to reach them. So many of God's people today have hang-ups about the methods to reach the lost. Beloved, listen carefully. You can use different methods without compromising your message. You can use different methods without compromising your message. For me it is, and always will be, Christ and Him crucified. But there are different ways in bringing that message to different people in our community. You can't take it for granted anymore that people in general are familiar with the gospel. I was brought up like that, so were you. There are children today, and they're growing up, they've never been inside a Sunday school class, never once. I've known teachers who have gone to school and began to talk to the children in their class about Jesus, and the child has put up his hand and said, Miss, who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? See, our children sit under the sound of God's word. They know who Jesus is. They know why He came. They know about Moses and Abraham and Elijah and the prophets. They know all of those things because they've had the privilege of sitting on our knees at home and sitting in Sunday school. But you and I cannot take for granted and assume that the society today in which we're laboring have all of those benefits and blessings, because they don't. They don't. Assumptions can be very dangerous. A photographer for a well-known national magazine arrived one day at the scene of a forest fire to take some photographs. He couldn't do so because of the thick smoke, and there was no way he could get near enough to take good photographs, so he phoned the editor of the magazine. He asked, could it be possible for him to have a plane? The editor said, no problem, go to the local airfield and a plane will be ready and waiting for you when you arrive. He arrived at the airfield, he saw a plane warming up on the runway, he lifted up his camera and his bag and he jumped in. He yelled at the pilot, let's go, let's go! The pilot took off very gingerly. When they were in the air, the cameraman said to him, get in close to the fire on the north side and go down two or three times and make sure you do three or four passes and keep the plane low. The pilot went down low, so low they could nearly feel the flames in the undercarriage, and took himself up out again. The photographer shouted, do it again, do it again. He said, why? He said, because I'm a photographer. That's what photographers do. They take photographs. Oh, said the pilot, you mean you're not the instructor? It's dangerous at times to make assumptions. Dangerous. And we have assumed for years here that the people we meet on the street know the gospel inside out, and they don't. They know absolutely nothing about it. Before you say this morning, Pastor, you're new here, you've gone off the rails, just ask yourself a question. Have you ever looked at the evangelistic methods used in the New Testament? I mean, we often pride ourselves on being a New Testament church. We talk about the days of those early Christians and would to God they'd return again. Well, look at how they evangelized. Not within the four walls of a church, because for 150 years or so they didn't possess church buildings. So what did they do and how did they do it? Well, first of all, there was public evangelism. They didn't hide behind the four walls of a building wondering would people come in. They went out to where the people were and they brought the gospel to them in various ways and in various places. They preached in the synagogue. Paul was often asked to read and address the congregation in the synagogue during the course of his missionary journeys. They preached in the open air. There's a number of examples in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter speaks to a great crowd assembled at Jerusalem for the feast. In Acts 8, Philip the evangelist preached in the open air and many converted to Christ through his preaching. In Acts 17, Paul preached to a great assembly of people concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. Now some believed and some doubted, but the opportunity was there. And in the history of the Christian church, others have availed themselves of that opportunity with great success. George Whitefield, John Wesley, to mention but two. There was teaching evangelism. Very often, the gospel would have been taught as a means of public debate. Acts 17, Acts 24, examples of this. Paul took great delight in publicly debating his faith in Jesus Christ. There was personal testimony. When you read throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read a number of times when Paul is called upon to defend his faith, and he did what we should all learn to do. He gave his testimony. He told what God by his grace had done in his life, what the risen Christ meant to him. There was household evangelism. One of the most effective ways in which the gospel was shared in the early church was through the use of homes. That gave the opportunity for discussion and exchange of views, an informal way in which the gospel could be shared. Acts 5, after the first wave of persecutions, the believers met in homes for safety. But it was an opportunity to share Christ. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. Acts 12, the home of Mary. Acts 16, Lydia's home. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer's home. Acts 17, the home of Jason. And when Paul gives his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he says he went from house to house. I remember being asked one evening, coming up to a mission in a church, to prepare the church for the mission and to do two nights on evangelism. And I remember speaking about the methods that were used, and one lady got very uptight about it. But the second night when she came back and she heard about the home evangelism, she said to me going out, she says, if I open up my home and bring in my neighbors, she said, will you speak to them? I said, I will. And I went along to her home one night. She had about 35 people and all neighbors within the doors of where she lived. And 27 of them were unsaved and took booklets and Christian literature. And she said to me going out, you know something, you're right, Pastor, you can still bring the message, but use a different method. Then there was personal evangelism. In our examples, you can see that taking place. John 1, we've seen it already on Sunday nights. Two disciples find Christ. Andrew brings Peter. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. It's a knock-on effect. John 3, Jesus is in conversation with Nicodemus concerning the new birth. John 4, Jesus sits with the woman at the well. She in turn goes out and reaches her own city for the Messiah. Acts 3, Peter and John speak with a lame man outside the temple. Acts 8, Philip comes along to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch, leads this man to Christ. He goes back and shares the gospel. Beloved, there's nothing more effective in our evangelism today than reaching people on a one-to-one basis and telling them of the love of Jesus Christ. We need a relevant strategy, and these are the methods that were used. We need to be aware of the real world, because whether we like it or not, the world has changed. I don't say this glibly, but John Wesley spent much time on horseback bringing the gospel to the towns and villages of his day. That method was no longer suitable today. I have enough bother with my car in the town with the new traffic wardens, let alone a horse. But you know, that was a method for a bygone day that is not for today. D.L. Moody, like others, favored the great crusade approach. In many ways now, this is dying out, especially in our nation, and the reason being, we're trying to reach an unchurched people. And Jesus said to his own, he said, look, come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. When you come to Matthew 10, Luke 10, Jesus prepared them for their evangelistic outreaches. He gave them the message, he gave them the method, and he gave them the ability to do it. And if you read, you'll discover Jesus told them where to go, who to go to, when they were to live, who they were to avoid, and what they were to say. Their world was different from ours, very different. But there's a world outside today. And the truth is that people don't really care how much we know until they know how much we care. So how can we do it effectively, and being aware of the real world, what do we do? We need to be personally involved, and we need to understand today the need for real urgency. As far as gospel's preaching is concerned, there's always urgency in the invitation. Choose you this day whom he will serve. How long halt ye between two opinions? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you very quickly three reasons why our evangelism is not only necessary but urgent in today's world. The first is because of the challenge of the cults. The challenge of the cults. Maybe you live in a different area than I do, but almost every single day that I'm heading out, I'm meeting folks who are Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm meeting Mormons, and they're out on the doorstep every day evangelizing in our areas, and they've nothing to say. They've nothing to tell. They don't even have the truth. But they're out and they're doing it passionately. And I believe the Christian church today needs to waken up and see the challenge and oppose the rise of these cults and teach people the truth before they become ensnared with error. I remember sitting down with a group of young people just a few years ago. I know it's an old film now, but what a film it is. A video called Cult Explosion, showing 10 different cults, how they operated, some of the truth, the so-called truth they proclaimed. And what was evident in every single one of the groups was the fact that they were growing at an alarming rate, and all because they went out and showed people that they cared. We need to show a sense of urgency. If we don't, these cults will continue to grow, and they'll operate in and around the areas connected to the church, and they'll reach people before we ever do. There's the challenge of the cults. There's the certainty of death. Every generation has its responsibility to reach its own generation, every one of them. We need to reach people while they're still alive, and we have the opportunity, because they're not here to stay, and neither are you, and neither am I. I remember being asked many years ago, and I've lived with this for a long time. I was at college at the time. That's how long ago. It's almost another century now. But I remember getting a phone call on the Sunday night by a lady in Cookstown Church, and she said to me, "John, this is McLarnon here. There's a wee lady, and you know her well, for you grew up beside her, and she's not well. Would you call and see her and talk to her about Christ? Because I don't think she'll let anybody else in, but she'll let you in." I said, "I will." But you know, the next morning I was heading off to Belfast to stay in the college, to come home on Tuesday night for the prayer meeting. And I left early on the Tuesday. And I got up just after dinner time, and I went and rapped this lady's door, and there was nobody there. And I rapped it hard enough that the lady next door came out, and she said to me, "John, can I help you?" I said, "I'm looking for so-and-so." She looked at her watch and she said, "Well, John, just right at this minute," she said, "they'll be laying her remains in Mother Earth up at the cemetery." I went and I sat in my car and I wept. And I vowed I would never again not turn up to see somebody to tell them about Christ. She wasn't there to stay, and she was gone before I got back. Gone where, I don't know. I've lived with that. That has hurt me for years. Let me ask you something. Is there somebody sitting in the house opposite you, beside you, or in that house with you, and you've promised that you're going to tell them about Christ? You've promised that the time will come and you'll grasp the opportunity. There's no better opportunity than now. Neither you or them are here to stay. And when death comes and snatches them away, and many people we know go out into eternity so suddenly, it's going to be too late to tell them about Christ. There's the challenge of the cults. There's the certainty of death. There's the coming of the Lord. I know we may have our different views returning regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's one thing sure. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ gives our evangelism a real sense of urgency. And one of the prominent things marked out in the events which mark the Lord's return is the proclamation of the gospel to every nation. Is this not to be a sudden event? The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Beloved, this old world will not go on forever, and neither will we. In fact, one of these days the clouds could break and Jesus shall come. And when he does, what about those we have never told? What about those who have never heard? Are left to face the wrath of a holy God. Evangelism is not something just to be known. It's something that needs to be done. And it has to be an objective for every local church. And we need to do it now, because this is the only time that any one of us are guaranteed. You may disagree about the methods. That's fine. But if we're doing nothing and having told a soul about Christ for months or years, we really haven't any room to talk. Because people are dying and perishing all around us, even on our very doorsteps. Every year in Alaska, a 1,000-mile dog sled race is run. It's run for prize money and it's run for prestige. The race started originally in an attempt to save lives, because in 1926, a 6-year-old boy called Richard Stanley showed signs of diphtheria. He sadly died the next day, and the local doctor, Dr. Curtis Welsh, began to immunize the people in the town. But very soon he ran out of serum. The nearest place to get it was in Alaska, across 1,000 miles of frozen wilderness. A group of trappers heard about this, and they formed a number of teams, and with their dogs they operated relays from one trading post to another. They got the serum, and after 144 hours in minus 50 degree winds, they returned to the town with the serum. Dr. Welsh immunized all the people in the town, and because of the serum, there wasn't one further death. And it was recorded like this: despite frostbite, fatigue, and sheer exhaustion in minus 50 degree winds, their sacrifice gave the entire town the gift of life. Why is it we find it so difficult to go out into a world that's dying and perishing to bring them life that is more abundant in Jesus? It's tough, but we've never had to go through minus 50 winds, frostbite, fatigue, to tell the man or woman next door how much God loves them and why Christ died for them. Relevant evangelism. Don't discuss it and deal with it 50 years from now, because there'll be many gone out into eternity who never heard the message of God's redeeming love. Let's understand it, beloved, and let's do something about it while we're still in time and they're not out in eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bless you today that you're a God who loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. We bless you and love you sent your Son to be our Savior. We believe with all our hearts, our Father, that he in turn has sent us with his great commission to reach the world in which we live with the gospel of God's marvelous grace. Whether that be on our doorstep, whether it be in this community or further afield, give us a passion for souls and help us to reach these people, our Father, and to reach them now, because the day comes when no man can work. Change our lives and give us a passion for souls, for Christ's sake. Amen.